If you'd like to follow along this evening, our scripture reading will be from Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Well, good evening. Good to see all of you here. I want to continue the thoughts that we were discussing this morning. We began this morning by talking about the fact that, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that nothing can take away our eternal life from us, our salvation, unless we allow it to happen. And we began to talk about the many benefits that there are from being a Christian. We talked about belonging to Jesus because He's the one that paid for us and our sins. And we talked about the fact that we have the love of God is what we finished up with this morning. But also that we as Christians live with a different view of things because of being a child of God and the things that that means to us. So I want to begin this evening by talking to you about the next slide, Michael, please. There we go. About the forgiveness that we enjoy as a Christian. Now, this morning in Romans chapter 8, we noted that nothing can take that salvation away from us. But we need to talk just a little bit more, I think, about the idea of forgiveness. Now, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "In Him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And we read passages like that, and we, I think, sometimes just sort of pass over the idea of forgiveness and don't realize how really important the forgiveness of our sins is. When we have transgressed the law of God and we bear the weight and the burden of that sin and we carry it for a while, it becomes quite a burden for us to carry. And the weight of that sin will do a lot of things to us in our physical lives because we are just carrying too much that we don't need to carry because the forgiveness of God is readily available for us. But sometimes we as human beings sort of get stubborn, don't we? And we forget, maybe, or sort of block it out of our mind, that if we have transgressed the law of God, if we have sinned, then we're in danger of hellfire and damnation. And I think we also sort of block out of our mind that if we would just stop that sin and repent of it and seek the forgiveness of God, that He would take that sin away from us, that the blood of Jesus is still effective and it will still take away that sin. So as Paul opens up this letter to the Ephesians, he's talking about the blessings that we have and how richly blessed we are, and one of those comes through the Son, and that is that we have the forgiveness of sins. But notice that he says it's according to the riches of His grace. And when you really have a good comprehension about the grace of God, and if you weren't here for our study on that, then you missed a great study about grace. When we really understand all about the grace of God and how it comes to us through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made, we begin to understand what a blessing it is and a benefit that we derive from the taking away of our sins so that we no longer have to bear them. You remember the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." You know, I'm convinced that Jesus meant those words. I'm convinced that if we believe and are baptized, then we will have our sins washed away. And we no longer will have to carry that burden of those sins because the blood of Jesus has taken them away and we no longer have to bear them. If we turn over to the Hebrew letter, to the 8th chapter in the book of Hebrews, and we notice there in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 8, the Hebrew writer here is quoting from the Old Testament. He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. The Hebrew writer says that God is going to remove from his mind the remembrance of our sins. That we no longer have to bear that burden, but that we no longer have to feel the guilt that God is going to hold that against us. Because as God has promised, and as we believe His promises, when we do what He asks us to do, then He is indeed going to forgive us. So when we come to Jesus in obedience to the gospel call and are baptized for the remission of our sins, then we have the forgiveness of those sins. And it's as if a great weight has been lifted off of our shoulders, and we can go through life on a daily basis without that burden, without that dread and fear of the eternal damnation that awaits those who are not ready to repent and be forgiven of their sins. So this is another great benefit that we receive as a Christian. So to tie that back with this morning, nobody or no thing can take that away from us unless we allow it to happen. But we can be free from the guilt and the burden of the sin that would separate us from our God for all of eternity. Those are two great benefits that we have as the child of God. Now, the next thing that I want to point out to us, and by the way, let me just say that I realize that I took a little bit extra of your time this morning, and I started to say something about it that I would make up for it tonight, but I didn't want the people that didn't come back tonight to come for the wrong reason. So you're going to get the benefit, because this is going to be a little bit shorter this evening than I would normally do. So it all works out equally in the end, okay? I get my time, and I don't penalize you too badly, okay? How's that, okay? But think about this benefit, that we have a true aim and purpose in life. Have you ever watched some of your friends, maybe at work, and you see them, they just bounce from one thing to another, the latest fad, they get caught up in it. And they're all about the latest things that, you know, all of the TV talk shows are talking about, maybe, or the recent book that's on the bestseller list, and they just get swept up and caught away in everything that comes down the pike. And what that tells me is that they have no true aim or purpose in their life. They haven't yet figured out what life is all about. Well, the Christian has the benefit of knowing what his aim and his purpose is in this life. And that comes from God, because God gives us an extraordinary amount of knowledge and information in His book that tells us what our purpose is to be. That is, to know Him, that He is God the Father, and to know His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent. And in doing so, we will then glorify and love and serve our God. And that becomes our purpose and our aim in life. Our purpose is to love and serve God. Our aim is to go to heaven. Our purpose while we're here is to serve our fellow man, which we have the example of our Lord doing. Our aim is to help that fellow man get to heaven as well. Now, I want you to turn back with me to the book of Isaiah, to the 43rd chapter. And I want to develop this just a little bit here so that we see how we have been created to have a purpose in this life. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. You see, that tells us the reason that God created us. He says, first of all, for everyone who is called by my name. That's us, folks. We're Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We are, as we talked about this morning, we are the children of God. He says, those that are called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. Our purpose here, our aim here, is to glorify God in the lives that we lead. Yes, we have other things that we do, like we get married, we have children, we raise a family, we work for our living. We help other people, we serve God faithfully, but we have been created for the glory of God. And then he says, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Have you ever made something like a ceramic project, or maybe you put together a model kit like I know Gary does? Gary comes in here sometimes and he tells me about what he's working on and how there's something wrong with it that he has to fix. And there are secrets that I won't divulge, Gary, but there are ways that you can make it look better than the imperfection that's there. If you work in building a building, we put an addition on the building in the church in Ohio where I preached, and I told them when we finished, I said, I can tell you where every imperfection is. You'll probably never see them, but I know where they are. Think about what God says here. He says, I created you, but he says, I formed him. Yes, I have made him. Do you know that God knows everything about you? He knows the hairs on your head. He knows every imperfection that you have. He knows every sin that you commit. He knows what your weaknesses are. He knows everything about you. Now think about a creator who has such intimate knowledge about you, and he's already said that he's created us to glorify him, to bring him glory. But that's not just some egotistical God sitting on his throne in heaven saying, hey, creature, I want you to serve me. There's a purpose for that. There's a reason that God knows us as well as he does. Over in Matthew chapter 10, look with me at verse 39. Here Jesus, in talking about a lot of various things right here, actually. But in verse 39, he says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. But you know what he said in that previous verse? He said, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Well, in the verse before that, he talks about loving father or mother more than me. You see, Jesus is getting to the point that says, if you want to be my follower, you have to love me the most, and you have to take up your cross and follow me, and you have to lose your life. Now think about that, coupled with the statement from Isaiah, where God says he formed you. He knows you. He knows all of this about you. And now what God wants you to do is take that and lose it in him. He wants you to lose your life. In other words, count your life as second in order to serve him first. Okay, we're just building up here. We're building up here because we're talking about having an aim or a purpose. Now we'll go over to the Gospel of John, to the 10th chapter, in John chapter 10. And in verse 10, here Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Again, the reference is indicating that Jesus knows all about us. He's talking about the sheep and him being the shepherd, okay? And he says, first of all, he's the door here, but he's talking about himself as the shepherd of the sheep. And he says, in contrast to me, the door and the shepherd, he says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. What does the shepherd do? What does the door do? He says that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. You see how much God cares for us and how much God wants us to have a purpose in our life. And then we go over to John chapter 17 and we look there at verse 3. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now, you see, we've come full circle there. We started by talking about how God knows us. He formed us for us to glorify him. And how he knows all of about us. And that Jesus, as the shepherd, knows the sheep. But the point is that we need to know the shepherd. We need to know Jesus. We need to know His Father, our God. This is eternal life, He says, that they may know you. So what do you know about God? You see, that's our purpose. That's our aim. Ultimately, it's to get to heaven to be with God. But what do you know about God? Well, let me tell you this. What you know about God, you know because of Jesus. Because He showed us God when He was here. And Jesus said that eternal life, our purpose, our aim in life, is to know God and to know Me whom You have sent. Did you know that's your purpose? Well, I just told you, so you know now, okay? Our purpose, our aim in life, is to glorify God and to live a life getting to know Him so that we can be with Him for all of eternity. The next thing I want you to think about is that a benefit of being a Christian is a healthy body and mind. Now, just don't even think that I'm going to talk about a health and wealth gospel there. I'm not. There's no such thing. I'm not going to tell you that serving God guarantees you health and wealth. There are people out there who will tell you that, but not me. I'm going to tell you that your life may be one of sickness and oppression and all kinds of trouble. But I'm also going to tell you what the Scripture has to say about this. When we bear that burden of sin that we talked about in our first point this evening, what happens to us? You know what happens to your mind and to your body? You ever heard of people who worry themselves sick? There are people like that. And then there are people who have the ability to just sort of push that aside and go on with their life like nothing is wrong. At least on the outside it looks that way. But let's be real honest with ourselves here, folks. Carrying the burden of sin just eats us alive. It deteriorates our mental state. It deteriorates our health. We may not realize it, but it will kill us, literally. It'll cost us our eternal life. And so when we get on the correct path and we start serving God, there is often this residual effect where we feel better. You recall the moment you came up out of the waters of baptism? How did you feel? Did you feel like you could conquer the world? Did you feel like that you were in the most pure state of your life at that point? When you rose up out of the waters of baptism, did you feel good? Sure you did. I know, I experienced that too. It was a great feeling. Well, that's sort of an emotional response, we might say. We have this sort of euphoria after all of that is over. You know, you come out of the changing room and you get all these hugs and well wishes and you feel good. But if you had a cold, you probably still got the cold. Okay? I'm not saying there's any kind of miracle that happens there where you get miraculously healed. But go with me to the book of Psalms and let's look at a few things here. In Psalm 31... And let's make sure that we understand the context of what David or the psalmist is talking about here. In Psalm 31, in verses 9 and 10, David says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am in trouble." I am in trouble. "My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." Now, as far as we can determine, David was a very vigorous man until his final days where he grew weak and tired and couldn't retain heat in his body. David was a warrior. He was a soldier. What is David talking about here? He's not talking about literal physical health. But what he is describing for us is the process that we go through. Remember, he says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble." He talks about his eyes and his soul and his body. Because his soul is troubled, because he said, "I'm in trouble," his body is going to suffer. You've seen people who are going through tough times. Their body language is different. Some people literally get sick because they worry themselves sick. Some people, because of the grief and the burden of their sin, will literally get sick. I had a professor one time. I was doing some correspondence work, and I got dreadfully sick when I was supposed to take a test. And I called him, and I said, "I'm sick, and I can't take the exam." He said, "Yeah, that happens a lot. People tend to get sick when they have to take a test." I said, "Look, I'm really sick here. I'm not faking this." He said, "Yeah, I believe you, but it's just sort of funny how people get sick during tough times, isn't it?" Well, I wasn't trying to pull the wool over his eyes. I was genuinely sick. But sometimes when we're facing a test, we get sick. Our soul and our body get sick. He says, "My life is spent with grief." If you're anguishing over the sin in your life, this may be you. "My years with sighing." I've done that all my life, not knowing it. Well, I do know it because I'm reminded of it, but now I find it's contagious. Other people around me sigh. Why do we sigh? Most of the time it's because I'm just out of breath. But we sigh when we're burdened, don't we? When something isn't going just right, we go, That's what David is talking about here. "My strength fails." Why? "Because of my iniquity." Sin has an effect on us. Not only our spiritual condition, but it's going to have an effect on our physical body while we're here. It's going to drag us down. It's going to drain us of our energy. Look over in the book of Proverbs in chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. It says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." It'll make you feel better to do what is right in the sight of God. Over in the 15th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and at verse 30, it says, "The light of the eye rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy." Sin will make you sick, literally and physically. But doing the right thing makes you feel good. Turn over to the book of Acts with me to the 9th chapter. In Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, and at verse 34. This is the account here of Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden 8 years. And in verse 34, Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. Now this is a case of miraculous healing. Aeneas is miraculously healed from his paralysis, and he's commanded to take up his bed, and he rose immediately, it says. Now, friends, the days of miracles are over. These kinds of things don't happen anymore. But there's some truth in this. The Lord Jesus heals you. Jesus heals us from our spiritual infirmity. No guarantee of healing from our physical infirmities. But as we've pointed out, the Scripture tells us we'll feel better if we're doing the right thing. And then look at James in the 5th chapter and verses 14 and 15. James chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You see the spiritual component there? God heals us of our infirmities, of our sins. And if we're sick physically, call the elders. Let them pray and anoint you with oil. Oil had medicinal qualities. But there's a picture here that we see of health because we're doing the right thing. That's a benefit for us as Christians. And then the final thing I want to talk to you about is eternal life. Let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians to the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Death is the greatest unknown that we experience in this life. None of us here truly know what lies beyond this life. We have had loved ones who've died, and it's a mystery to us. We all face that unless we're alive and remain when the Lord comes again. But Paul speaks some words of assurance here to the Thessalonians because there was some confusion there in Thessalonica about this. But as a Christian, we can go through life with the hope and the certainty that even though we die physically, there is eternal life waiting for us. So listen to the words of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul said, don't be concerned about those who have died in Christ. The Lord is bringing them with him when he comes again. And yet, it's still a mystery to us. What happens when the soul leaves the body? What happens when we're placed in the grave and the body decomposes? It goes back to the dust, as the Bible speaks about. What's going to happen on that great getting up morning when the resurrection occurs? When our bodies are raised and changed? See, even Paul speaks about all that in 1 Corinthians as a bit of a mystery. We don't understand it all. We have some knowledge that's been revealed to us, but what we need to understand is that we get eternal life. We get to live forever in peace and happiness with the Lord. Over in the Gospel of John, in the 11th chapter, you will recall that Jesus speaks these words of comfort at the occasion of the raising of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, and beginning in verse 25, Jesus said to, this is speaking to Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, see, Jesus is talking to a woman whose brother had died and was raised again. And Jesus speaks these words of comfort. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I've been trying to direct these thoughts more at the younger folks because I think these are things that we understand better as we get a little bit older. But don't live in the fear of death, because we have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope of eternal life. Yes, it's tragic when a loved one dies, as it was here for Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. But Jesus, to make his point, he raised Lazarus from the dead and he said, I am the resurrection. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and the fact that he rose from the dead. And then as Brother Jeff read for us in Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, it says, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb, that's Jesus, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a benefit to know that that's what's going to happen. That Jesus, the great shepherd, is going to shepherd us, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Think about a life where we don't die. Think about a life where we don't get sick and have the burden of illness in our body. Isn't that what you want? Well, let me tell you that the life of a Christian is how you get there. When you glorify God during your time here on the earth, He's going to take you home, and there we're going to praise Him forever. We're going to stand around the throne, be in the presence of God and His Son Jesus. An eternity of being with God. That's the greatest benefit of all. The only price is that we give up our life here. That's not so hard to do, is it? Not so hard to live for Jesus with the promise of eternal life, to do God's will. When the prize is this great, the price is nothing. Would you give your life up this evening? Would you become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Would you follow Him, glorify the Father, and live, enjoying all these benefits here, but live with the understanding that heaven will surely be worth it all? If you're not a Christian, or if you've wandered away, now's the time for you to come while we stand together and while we sing.